And we're looking at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. You know, and don't go home and do this, okay, ladies, or if you have a diamond, but there are 5 tests to see if a diamond is real or not. And so really quickly, I'll go through the test. There's the mount test. You're not going to put a fake diamond on a very expensive piece of metal, nor will you put a real diamond on a cheap piece of metal. So the old package reveals the value or the genuine nature of the diamond. There's the fog test. You can take a diamond and breathe on it, and because it dissipates heat quickly, it should clear up in 1 to 2 seconds. A fake diamond won't do that. There's the inclusion test. Everybody's doing this now. Got it. There's the inclusion test. You watch the America's Diamond thing, they talk about what inclusion is. Because a diamond is a natural thing, there's pressure and there's all sorts of things in a normal diamond. It's just the amount that you have in there. A fake diamond doesn't have any inclusions. So if you look under a microscope and you don't see anything in there, it's either a very, 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 very expensive diamond, which you probably none of us in here could afford, or it's fake, okay? Then there's the newspaper test. If you take a diamond and you put it under a newspaper, you'll actually be able to see the print through the diamond. And it'll be reversed because of the facets. You could go into physics and I could explain lenses and everything else, but you don't want that, okay? A fake diamond won't do that. And then the last one is the float test. A normal diamond will sink. Don't put your ring in there because it's heavy too, okay? It's got to be an unmounted diamond. But a fake diamond will float, okay? It will float. The issue with the book of James is it's talking about genuine faith. And he's given us some tests. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that it's a test, it's a faith that can withstand trials, okay? And then we talked last week that it's a faith that's basically testing. This week, we're going to look at something else about tempting faith. Trials are given us by God to strengthen us, to prepare us for Satan's temptations. A trial is something that will draw you closer to God. So tonight we're going to look at these 5 verses here, and we're going to look at about being tempted and how we deal with it through faith. Our text tonight is this. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I've highlighted the word for tempting. It is the exact same word that's up in the front when it talks about trials. The issue is, it's the same word, but there's a different author. So we're talking about sin tonight. We're talking about the author of sin is who? Satan. He wants to come out and kill and to destroy and to discourage, and he does that with temptations. There's 3 things that Satan does with temptation. The first one is that Satan's desire to solicit every man to manifest his evil character. We all have the ability to sin. We all have the sin nature. The Bible says the heart is desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? And Satan uses temptations to bring out the bad in us. Secondly, Satan wants us to think that by our self-effort, we can be like God and therefore live as if we don't need Him. And he brings things in our life and we get through it. I didn't need God for that. And therefore you'd be what? Less inclined to ask God when the next trial would come or the next temptation would come. See, Satan wants you to get into his camp. Third, Satan wants us to live lives that misrepresent who we are in Christ. We have, I don't say there's rampant sin, but every church has people in it that's got some sin problems in it. And we probably have all things. That's why the writer of Hebrews say that we're supposed to what? Lay aside every weight and the what? Sin that does so easily beset us and run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us. That's the Christian race. Everybody must run. Everybody must finish. The issue is how long it takes you to get there and how many sidetracks that you take along the way. So Satan doesn't want us to be successful. Satan does not want us to be victorious. He wants to discourage us. He's seeking, he's going around what? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Temptation in itself is not sin. The wrong response to temptation is. Sometimes you just can't help but being put into a situation where you're confronted with it. But how do you deal once you're there? You turn away and say, "Bleh," or do you start looking at it and say, "Oh." It's the way we react to it that's the problem. So these are three things that Satan does with temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we know this verse. It says this. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the what? Temptation, also make a way to what? Escape. Your proper reaction. Not do it. Oh, I just fell into sin. No, you choose to sin. No one just falls into sin. That ye may be able to bear it. What?
10:13.
I always get that wrong. Okay? Thank you. 10:13. So let's look at this real quick. There's some points. First of all, there's the tenacity of temptation. In the first part of the verse, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." When we do a word study, or you do a word study on that, the "when" basically says it's something that's going to occur to all people. Temptation is inevitable. Satan's not going to leave you alone. And the issue is, it's something that's going to happen over and over and over again. So in a sense of time, we're all going to be tempted. In the sense of experience, we're all going to be tempted too. It says, no man, which really means every man's going to be tempted. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay? No one should rationalize that God is to blame for what you do wrong. Thirdly, the "of" here, some of your translations may say tempted by God. Okay? But the "of" really means it's by, which carries the idea of being distant and remote. Being tempted is the furthest thing from God's mind. It is so far afield that it is impossible. You can go back to the Genesis account. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, we have the account of the fall of man. So, Eve takes a bite of the fruit, gives it to Adam. He sins, and now we're all got the sin nature. But what happened? They were hiding from God. God comes down and says, "Why are you hiding?" "Because we were naked." "How'd you figure that out?" "Did you eat?" "Adam, did you eat?" "Well, Eve gave it to me." "Eve?" "Well, the serpent did it. Made me do it." No, there was free choice. There was free will in all of that. Adam had the responsibility to lead his wife not to sin. It wasn't Eve that did the first sin, it was Adam. And the sin nature is passed on to all of us. Here's something that doesn't happen in today's world: taking responsibility for your actions. See, if we have true testing faith, if we have true tempting faith, we'll become accountable for our actions. And we'll realize that it's we that did it. Because faith means that we're going to follow what God's Word says and we're going to abide by it. And when we do wrong, we have to own up to it. We're the man. We're the man in this case. So we must have faith to take responsibility for our actions. Also in verse 13, we see the goodness of God. It says, for God, what? Cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is untemptable. Christ came to live as a man, and there was no sin found in him. Pilate said, I find no wrong in him. There's no guile in his mouth. He didn't revile mankind. God is untemptable. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it's incompatible with who he is. Isaiah 6, 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the what? The Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So how can someone that is the epitome of holiness have sin? It's impossible. He's not connected to it. No matter how much you want to blame God, it didn't happen because it's not truth. Satan wants you to believe that because that'll make you fall. John MacArthur says his holiness, God's holiness, is eternally unmixed with anything less than pure and perfect righteousness. So when we read this, you can kind of get, if you're not studying it, you can kind of get the wrong impression that some people think that God tempts them. No, Satan tempts them. God tries us so we can withstand the temptation. The goodness of God in Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. This is talking about God. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You think God's going to be quiet on this? Christ wasn't quiet this morning with the disciples when they asked that. You want what? And God's not going to be quiet here. In Psalm chapter 5 verse 4 it says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall what? Evil dwell with thee. So the issue is, God didn't do it. God is good. There is no evil with him. God is untempting. James chapter 1 verse 17, the last passage here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from what? From above, from God. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is what? No variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know one constant thing in this universe is God. You know one constant thing in your life? It's God. One constant thing in your family? It's God. One constant thing in your church is God. He says, I sin not. I change not. So God is good. God is incapable of doing anything that isn't good. God loves you. So when he doesn't lure us, he blesses us. He doesn't bait us. He encourages us. He doesn't entice us. He imputes His righteousness through His Son to us. So if I can't blame God or the devil for sin, who's responsible for my sin? Take your finger, point around, turn it to you, and point to you. I don't cause you to sin. You don't cause me to sin. It's an individual act. And neither does your mom cause you to sin. Okay. You're committing sin right now. So we see the goodness of God. We see the tenacity of sin, the goodness of God. And then in verse 14, we see the misery of man. But every man. Well, I don't sin. Well, God doesn't tempt me. Well, you just did. You just lied. Every man. What does that mean? Every one of us. Every one of us is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Everyone will be tempted over and over again. It's just a fact of our walk down here on earth. The only time that we're never going to sin is when we get to heaven. I love this one. Yeah. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. Okay? Ricky would like that. You like all your deer to have bullseyes on their chest. But you know something? We chuckle at this. But the reality of it is that we all have the birthmark of a sinner. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men. For what? For all have sinned. And so we have the birthmarks of a sinner, and that's the true misery of man. It says, but every man, what's that mean?
Everybody
is tempted when he's drawn away. To be drawn away to means to be carried away, as in being a captive. To be drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, a great illustration of this is how the Eskimos kill wolves. An Eskimo will kill a wolf by taking a double-sided knife and sticking it in the ice or snow so it's upright. They'll put the blood of another animal on it to attract the wolf. And what happens to the wolf is that he comes and he licks the knife to taste the blood, but then he cuts his own tongue. And he keeps on licking it because now he can taste blood. Doesn't realize it's his own blood. And he bleeds to death. Folks, that's what unchecked sin does in your life. You get so carried away that you can't stop. You can't stop. The word for entice is a fishing term. It basically says this. It's describing the bait used to lure and catch fish. You know, you could possibly throw out a blank hook or an empty hook and snag something. But what do you do when you go fishing? You go and you put bait on it, or you find a lure. And the lure is something what? That's attracting. And there are specific lures for specific fish. There are specific sins that we have trouble with. And what I have trouble with may be different than what you have trouble with. And Satan knows how to push our buttons. We've gone through that before. And so Satan's a pretty smart dude. He's going to use the right lure to catch you. And then what happens when you hook a fish? And you really hook a fish? Done. You're not going to get away. The of here, it shows that this issue with lust and sin is a cause and effect relationship. Lust in itself is not a bad thing. It's how you react to it. You know, you may see a new house or a new car, and you may have desire on it, okay? But when it gets out of control, that's the problem. And see, the issue with lust is that it's part of our innate desire due to our fallen nature. And first, like this little boy here, you know, little Johnny gets in the pantry, and his mama says, "Where are you?" "I'm in the pantry." "What are you doing in there?" "I'm resisting temptation." You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to what? Flee youthful lust. We're supposed to make no provision for the flesh. We're supposed to not keep company with those who sin. That evil communications corrupt what? Good manners. And so, we all have this innate desire, and that desire unchecked could be just like the wolf licking the knife. The reality of it is, there's some of us, and you may know of them too, that like to tempt temptation. They like to see how close I can get without actually going into it. They want to sit there and stand on the ledge and look down and go, And they want to tempt. Remember Christ in the wilderness. What does Satan do to him? Put him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you be God, cast yourself down, because he's given his angels charge over you." See, don't live life on the edge. You know who, someone who lived life on the edge and even on the ledge was King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 through 5, the Bible says this. I'll just paraphrase it tonight for sake of time. It was a season when kings were supposed to go out to war. And David called in sick. And he just so happened that in the day he was out on the rooftop, and he looked down and he sees a woman bathing. Seeing her was not the problem. How he reacted to it, the second look, and the third look, and the fourth look, and the staring at her caused the problem. And so then what did he do? He said, "Well, she's beautiful. I want her." And then what did that lead? It led to something that he should not have done. And what did it lead to? A pregnancy. Just the look. And that is the thing of falling into it. If he just turned away, first of all, if he'd been in the first, where he's supposed to be in the first place, he wouldn't have had that problem. I'm going to tell you something. You need to be in church as often as you can. You need to be around Christians as much as you can. You need to be accountable to people as much as you can to help. Because we all have this problem. Everyone's what? Tempted. Over and over again. There's four lessons from David's temptation. We've already kind of kept. Temptation finds people in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know? I know some people that were on the wrong street corner with the wrong people at the wrong time and got arrested for drugs, even though they didn't do drugs. Sorry, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Temptation finds people who like to live on the edge and stare and hold on to the ledge just with enough that they don't fall. Because if you're standing on a ledge of a tall building and a little bit of wind comes, you're in trouble. Temptation finds people who live without accountability and friends. See, David was by himself. All of his friends were out of the battle. Oh, by the way, he was king. He was accountable to what? Really, no one except to God. Temptation finds people who live without concern or restraint. Folks, it's our predisposition, how we want to do this, that will cause us to do the wrong thing. Remember the three Hebrew children. When they wouldn't bow, they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. They had already made up their mind what they were going to do. So when the temptation or the test came, they did exactly what they should have done. And so they said, they told Nebuchadnezzar, gave him one more chance. He said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. If you want to throw us into the fiery furnace, that's fine. And if God's going to deliver us from the fiery furnace, that's fine. But not, that's fine too. But let's tell you something. We're not going to bow to him. Amen. You don't have to bow to sin. You don't have to submit to this. Sometimes what we need is a couple of speed bumps in our life. Something to slow us down. Speed bump might be God putting a person, and this has happened, God putting a person in someone else's path at the right time to keep them from doing it. Might be a phone call. It might be something on the TV. It might be something on the radio. It might be something you read. It's happened in my life. I'm sure it's happened in yours too. We need sometimes to give pause to what we're contemplating. Make sure, is it honoring God? Is it right? Is it the right thing to do? Does it have what? The right reason to do it? And does it have the right purpose? If not, slow down. John MacArthur, another quote, is the problem is not the tempter without, but the traitor within. Amen. See, no one says he's tempted God. He's tempted when he's drawn away what? Of his own lust and enticed. And so when we turn our back on God, who says don't do that, and we do it, we're a traitor to him. The stages of sin, James 1:15. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, the lust is desire. The rightness or wrongness of lust is solely determined by the why and how something is obtained. If it's glorifying God, is in His will, consistent with His word, that's a godly desire. If it's out of God's will, against His word, causes others to stumble, causes discord among the brethren, does all that other stuff, secret ballot, wrong thing. Wrong thing. First John chapter 2, verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan wants to put things out there for your personal gratification. Satan wants to put things out there that you could see, so you say, I want that. People, Satan puts things out in front of you saying, you can't tell me what to do. Or I have every right to do that because I have freedom in Christ. You heard it? I've heard it. Just like this morning. Well, I never would do that. Every man drawn away of his what? Own lust and enticed. So, the picture is put out in front of you. And then there's the deceit of being conceived. You know that the wrong action will bring forth a negative consequence, but, oh, everyone will know. No one will know. It's just between me and God. Or, well, they did it. They didn't get caught. Nothing happened to them. So I can do it. Or, it's just a little sin. God understands. I'm just a human. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's just a little sin. Those are all lies from the father of lies. Who's what? Satan. Who's the tempter? He's the tempter. You know, at the moment of conception is when human life starts. When that thought gets planted in your brain, and you look at it the second time, and you start to plan, that's when it gets, that's when that lust has been given life now. And it started to form and grow, which leads to a determination bringing forth. What you have is you have a desire that moves to the planning stages. Well, how can I do this? How can I go out and meet this person without my spouse knowing? Or how could I, what time of night does my wife go to bed so I could turn on the computer and go to a wrong thing? Or I can turn on the TV. Or when is she not around? When is he not around so I could go look at something I shouldn't be looking at? Folks, this is serious stuff. And now, once you've determined, it's already got life, it's already starting to form, you have a determination, you're going to do it. You go further and further down that road, and it's harder to turn around. You're rapidly going over the speed bumps, and you're not paying attention. And it gets to a point where you just have to finish it off. And it leads to disobedience. It leads to disobedience. And once you disobey, you can't take the action back. Once you tell a lie, it's done. And if you tell a lie to cover something up, I guarantee you're going to tell two. And then you're going to tell three. And then your story is going to start falling apart, and you're going to have to tell another one. Am I not right? We've all been there, haven't we? Let's not act so pious. This is right down where we live. No one is immune to this. And then, when sin, it is finished, brings forth death. I hate these things. Every spring, you're one of them. You're one of them. So you know what happens? In the spring, I get one dandelion. You know what I need to do with that dandelion?
Kill it.
I need to go kill it. Because if I don't kill it, then it comes up with the seeds, and then all of a sudden, someone comes around and blows on it. Or the wind comes, or the birds get it, and now I got five of them. Then I got 25 of them. Then I got 625 of them. And then my whole yard is covered with dandelions. See, a little bit of disobedience can lead to larger disobedience. And then when it's all over, it kills out all the grass. And it's death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
For when I am alive to sin, I'm dead to righteousness. When I'm alive to righteousness, I'm dead to sin. Go read Romans chapter 6. I asked the men in the church to go to the men's prayer breakfast and memorize that. It's good stuff. Can't take the consequences back. What happened to David? Got pregnant. Okay? She got pregnant. Okay? Then what did he do? He tried to cover it up with a lie, right?
Didn't work.
Then what did it do? It led to murder. Then what did it lead to? It led to basically having sin in his family and having two of his sons fight over it. Then it cost the kingdom for a while. See, the penalty or the price of sin goes a lot further than you think it does. It impacts a lot more people than you think it does. Galatians 6 verse 7 says this, "But be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So my question tonight is, what do you do when tempted? Run away! Look the other way! Don't think about it. Don't figure, well, it's just a little one. No one will know. I'll close with verse 16. "Do not err, my beloved brother. Accept responsibility for why we sin. It's us." Satan puts it out there. But you know something? You have a chance to have victory over it and give God the glory. Or you have a chance to be a traitor to God. It's your choice. What do you do? Today, at lunch, I got a phone call from a young man. And he says, "I'm about ready to go out and do something wrong." And he said, "I need to talk to you." By the end of the conversation, he didn't do the wrong. Folks, that's what we need. We need to get involved in people's lives. Instead of saying, "Well, that never happened to me." Well, if you go read your Bible, it wouldn't happen. It happens to everybody. We need to encourage and lift up people to do the right thing. Don't err, my brother. Don't err, church. Please don't. Understand what temptation is. Understand who it comes from. Understand that it takes faith in God to be able to escape it. That you'll be able to bear it and not have the negative consequences in your life. Are you struggling with something in your life tonight? Call it for what it is and ask God to deliver you from it tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask for you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Help us, Lord, to follow you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.